All right. Hi there. I want to thank you all for joining us today. I have an important message to preach today. And, you know, this message came about because earlier in this week I had been having a discourse with Sandra through Facebook, and a number of really kind of tough spiritual questions were raised, and questions about God's word. And you know, these were some of the questions that she was posing to me were some questions that I guess had been in the back of my mind, and I never had fully satisfied or resolved what the answer was entirely to those things. I'd had the answers preached to me, but not in the way that would answer the question. And I found through my study here yesterday and today and the day before that I was actually able to answer some of those questions. And, you know, I want to thank you, Sandra, for posing those tough questions to me and posing those tough questions to the other preachers and saints in the area. I don't think there should be any point in a preacher's life or a believer, just someone who chooses to believe the truth but doesn't want to preach. I don't think there should be ever a point in any of our lives that we should come to the point where we can't deal with or answer tough questions. And so again, I thank you for asking those questions. And, you know, one of the things that was brought up, and I think this is the whole crux of some of the issues going on with a lot of other small issues, is what exactly is the gospel that Paul preached? And where can I find that in Scripture? Where is the gospel of Christ that he so often mentions in his epistles? Where can I find that word for word? And, you know, I've read all of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, all 13 of his epistles, and I don't find any place in the Scriptures in every one of his epistles where it lays out point blank, this is the gospel of Christ, word for word, X, Y, Z. And I guess that troubled me in a way, and it's troubled some other people too, because something so important as the gospel of Christ would need to be, in my opinion, worded word for word in each of Paul's gospels that he gave to us. And so I got to thinking, and you know, this is something that I really had to ponder for quite a while, because this was a pretty tough question to answer. Why do we not find that gospel of Christ listed word for word in each of Paul's epistles? And I got to thinking more about the question itself. What is the definition of the preaching of the gospel of Christ? And then I got to thinking about the word preaching itself. And what is the definition of preaching? Well, the definition of preaching, in a nutshell, is speaking one's mind about God's word. In other words, I read God's word, and based upon all my biases, all my preconceived notions, all my past learning, I present to you then the gospel that is laid out here in the Bible. And I'm no different than any other preacher out there. Every preacher has their biases. Every preacher has their hang-ups. Every preacher has teachings in the past that they probably had to overcome to see the rightly dividing truth that we have here in Paul's epistles. So I'm not singling anybody out, and I'm not singling myself out. But every time a preacher preaches, they speak their mind about God's word. And so that got me to thinking. If we know that preaching is speaking one's mind about the word of God, then I know that when I preach, whether I'm preaching to a small home study here, or whether I preach to a church, or whether I preach to a person out on the sidewalk, every situation is different. And every time I preach, I'm not going to say word for word the exact same thing every time, because that, first of all, would be ridiculous, and second of all, that's not what God called us to do. So if I want to, preaching is not, in other words, preaching is not getting the Bible out and reading word for word every time you speak to a group of people. That's just not preaching. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I think this makes a lot of sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have Paul speaking to the Corinthians. He's writing to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So here we have the preaching of the cross. It is the power of God to those who are saved. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So, and we jump down to verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them, to them that believe." So in other words, God's program for us today is he would have men preach, and they would share with the people they're preaching with the gospel of Christ. And by the preacher preaching that, and by the people hearing that, they would believe that, and at that point they would be saved. So, again, when you're preaching, as in the case with Paul, he was never in the same situation at all times, so he didn't preach the same message. But the essence of what he preached was always the same. That was Christ died for your sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and that by simply trusting that Christ paid for your sins, you can have salvation and be saved today. That was the gospel of Christ in a nutshell. Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. And by putting your trust in that, God saves you. Now, Paul and his preaching doesn't always put it exactly in those words. And there's two reasons for that. As we discussed, preaching puts you in different situations and in front of different people. But also we have to understand, as we read, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul was only halfway through his ministry at this point, or so it seems. And God had revealed many things to Paul, and yet there were some things that Paul wasn't even allowed to speak yet. So we have to understand that the gospel Paul preached was in essence the same thing every time, but there was further revelation on what that gospel meant and what it did for the believer. So we have to understand these things, that Paul was giving further revelation to the people that he was speaking to the people he was preaching to, and also to the people he was writing to. So keep the mind, keep in mind the definition of what preaching really is. Now, the problem that we have come across this last week is, Sandra, you had mentioned to me that you didn't believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4 was the gospel of Christ. And the fact that it was 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 19 through 21. We're going to take a look at this and let scripture be the judge on exactly what is the gospel of Christ here. Now, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also are you saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's back up to verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Okay, let's stop right there. It says, moreover. It says, moreover. So, everything from chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the last verse there in 40. He says in chapter 15, moreover. That means everything he's previously said, this is over. It's more. It's more. It's over. Over everything he just got done saying. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, I want to stop there. We're going to cover this a little bit more here later. It says, I preached. So, Paul actually preached to these people before he wrote to them. And we're going to see that. Which also you have received. So, Paul preached to these people, and when he preached to them, they received. And wherein you stand. And now, not only have they received it, they're standing in it. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Now, I, as a believer, have struggled long and hard with this verse. Because the next word there is if. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached. And I've had a problem with this verse for a while because there's that if there. And I knew I was missing something, and I really prayed about this and really pondered it for a while. And then God finally revealed it to me, and it was pretty amazing, I think. And it makes so much sense. And yet it was so small, so minute, that it was so easy to look over or glance over. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved, Now the next word there is if. But since there's a comma there, that if doesn't apply to being saved. Let me read it to you this way. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, Jump down to verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Now jump back up to verse 1. We'll read the part we didn't read. And wherein you stand. Now go to after the comma of saved. if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So it wasn't their salvation that they were keeping if they keep it in memory. It was their standing in the faith that they were keeping if they kept in memory. And it makes so much sense. We know from other studies, we know from rightly dividing the word truth, we know once we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, the further revelation that Paul gives us, he even tells us that we're sealed. So we know by Ephesians, comparing Scripture with Scripture, we know in Ephesians that God places his Holy Spirit a seal on it, to us until the day of redemption. So we know once we believe, we're sealed, and there's nothing that can break that seal. So we have to read this verse with that understanding that we are saved by the gospel which we have received. However, we can either stand or fall out of our place in that gospel if we don't keep in memory. So, turn over to, let's see. Okay, let's look in verse 17. It says, now there were some individuals there who Paul had preached to. Paul told them that Christ had risen from the dead. And apparently there were some individuals that came along and said, there's no resurrection from the dead. Hence, Christ didn't raise from the dead, and we won't rise from the dead either. Look in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Okay, it's a rhetorical statement. If you keep in memory, back in verse 2, unless you have believed in vain, well, the vanity would be that you believe Christ didn't rise from the dead. But they did believe that because they're saved. They believe Christ rose from the dead. That's what Paul preached. That's what I'm going to show you here in just a moment. But it's a rhetorical statement. Their faith wasn't vain. They believed Christ rose from the dead. I just want to show that to you. Okay. So, now, as I mentioned, or maybe I didn't mention, Sandra, you believe that the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 there is actually the gospel of God. And as I said, we're going to see what Scripture says. It's not my opinion, but it's God's opinion. So, let's see what God has to say about this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we have a parenthesis here in verse 2. Because the parentheses is going to explain to us what the gospel of God is. Verse 2, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Okay, right there we have, in a nutshell, the gospel of God. It says it plain as day, the gospel of God in verse 1, then a parenthesis to explain where this gospel of God was spoken of previously, and then verse 3 goes on to explain what the gospel of God is. His Son, in verse 3, his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Of course, in the Old Testament, we find many scriptures that talk about how the seed of David is going to rule and reign forever. So in verse 4, and declared to be a son of God with power. Of course, Christ rose from the dead because God raised him from the dead. According to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, in a nutshell, that's the gospel of God. But I want to show you something else here. Turn to Luke chapter 1. In fact, hold on to Romans 1 there, because we're going to jump right back real quick. But I want you to jump to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verses 31 through 33. Luke chapter 1, 31. Verse 31, and behold, okay, now this is an angel speaking to Mary, who is going to give birth to Jesus Christ. This is an angel speaking to Mary. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. This is not word for word the gospel of God, but it is the gospel of God. Jump back to the Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want to get this in everybody's mind here. And I wanted to show you why this is. We have the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of God. We have an angel preaching the gospel of God. And then we also find in Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching the gospel of God. The gospel of God has always been preached by the prophets, and it was nothing new. But there was a reason Paul's message was different. And God had to separate him from all the other apostles. He had to separate them from what the angels had said. He was saying the same thing about the gospel of God. But God had to separate him because he had a different message. And we're going to see what that message was. Now turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. All right, in Acts chapter 9, we're going to be reading from verse 20. Verse 20. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He had just received his eyesight back. He had just seen Christ in the way, the light shining above the noonday sun. Christ had just spoken with him. He spent a few days in prayer and fasting, and then he received his sight back. And here's Paul. What does he do? What does he do? The first thing he gets a chance to do. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Okay, so what do we know about Paul at this time? Well, we know a few things. One, he had heard, at the very least, the Stephen, the disciple, which we later see he considered unto Stephen's death. We know that he heard Stephen's message. So we know that Stephen presented Christ to them as the Son of God. We know that Paul then went about to kill Stephen and then the rest of the disciples, and he scattered the disciples abroad. We know he killed, he imprisoned, and he caused to blaspheme the disciples, the 12 apostles' disciples. We know this is a fact. So we have an individual here who knows the law, He now believes that Christ is the Son of God. He believes what Stephen preached. He believes what the apostles preached. He heard it. He knows their message. And yet, he also knows there's something different going on, because he knows that he blasphemed. And he knows by the law, and he knows by the preaching of Stephen that, or not by Stephen, but he knows that through the law, that blasphemy is unforgiven sin. So he knows there's something different. I mean, you have to be a human and this thinking here. He's like, okay, I know the law, but, and I know that there's no forgiveness for what I've done, and yet Christ has given me a ministry. So he doesn't fully understand what's going on here. Again, he's just been saved. He doesn't have the full revelation of God that he has in 2 Timothy, okay? We have to understand from a human point of view what is going on here. Verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's no different than what Peter and the angel and the other apostles were preaching. Except he didn't preach then after that that they need to get water baptized and that they need to repent. At least it doesn't say that there. So I just want to point out to you that he's preaching that Christ is the Son of God. And that's all it says he's preaching. Again, he hasn't had the full revelation of Christ revealed to him. Okay. And I want you to notice too, as we get back to this thought about preaching, I showed you the angel preaching, the gospel of God. I showed you Paul preaching the gospel of God. If you look in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter giving a long dissertation about the gospel of God. And that's why I'm not going to share that with you, because I'm trying to condense all this for time. But they're not word for word. And in fact, it just says he preached Christ is the Son of God. I mean, that's the gospel of God in a nutshell. These men were preaching. They were different. We have an angel. We have Peter. We have Paul. They were all under different circumstances. They were different human beings. They had different minds. They had different spirits. And this was them giving their mind to God's word. And of course, it doesn't come out word for word. We don't see Peter preaching word for word the gospel of God. We don't see Paul preaching the word of the gospel of God word for word. That's not preaching. That's reading. That's didactic. Okay? And that's not what God called for. He gives us the grace as preachers to say his truth in our own way of speaking. That's called preaching. So we're not going to find, even for the gospel of God, which was preached from time of old in the Old Testament up until Paul, we're not going to find a place in Scripture where it's worded word for word preaching. It's just not going to happen. I want you to keep that in mind. Okay, so let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay. All right. Now in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Right here is the problem. And I know why this is a problem for you, Sandra, and maybe a problem for others. It says he preached the gospel. It doesn't say which gospel, okay? And your contention is that it's the gospel of God. But let's ask ourselves, which gospel is it? Is it the gospel of God? Is it the gospel of the kingdom of heaven? Is it the gospel of Christ? Well, let's let Scripture deduce which gospel it is. Okay, I want to show you a timeline. Now, this is very crude, so you just have to bear with me. I'm going to try to post a picture of this timeline more accurately for the video here. There is five distinct interactions Paul had with the Corinthians, and these are all proven by Scripture. The first interaction Paul had with the Corinthians was in person, okay? In person before he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. What scriptures do we back that up with? Well, let's try 1 Corinthians 15:1. And since we're already there, we're going to read it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Okay, preach is a past tense word. He preached to them. Well, how can you write a book and then say, and then come to them in person and say, I preached to you, when he was never there to begin with? Well, you can't. Again, another scripture proof is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 2. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. Chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Okay, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you. Okay, this is the second chapter in 1 Corinthians. Paul came to these people before he wrote the book of Corinthians to them. Okay, is that clear? There's many other proofs, but for time's sake, we're not going to go through this. So, we have Paul coming to them in person. Paul came to them in person. Next, we have Paul writing 1 Corinthians to them. Okay? Paul comes to them in person, then he writes 1 Corinthians. Then, we have Paul coming to them in person a second time. Sorry, I'm writing these sideways, but that's about the best I can do right now. Paul comes to them a second time in person. After that second time, Paul writes the second book of Corinthians, or the second epistle of Corinthians. Okay. He then states the Bible proof on this is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. That's the second proof on the fact that this was the book he was writing after the second time he had been there. Then in the second book of Corinthians, he even states this is going to be the third time he comes to it. Okay? So the third time in person. And he even states, as I like to state, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. And that's why it's so important that we let Scripture establish itself with us and not let our own preconceived notions or ideas establish themselves within our mind. Okay. Just hope it's very clear here. Paul came to the Corinthians before he even wrote the first book of Corinthians. Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. And many of you know what's going on here. There was a dispute about what you needed to have done to be saved. And it's no different than it is today. We have individuals out there saying that you need to keep certain parts of the law. I usually like to say these people like to keep two to the Ten Commandments, because they focus in on the two commandments and then they forget everything else. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm not supposed to do that and not that, but I'm not going to think about that. I'm just going to focus in on these two commandments because I can remember them. And it's absurd. But it's no different than what was happening in Paul's time. Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ to these people. They were getting saved by believing the gospel of Christ. And then you have individuals who come in and say, hold on a second, you got to have something else to be saved. So we're going to start in verse 1 there in chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. Okay, jump over to verse 13. Now, in verse 13, they had already discussed the problem, and Peter and James were now making a determination about what to do about this problem. The problem was, the Gentiles were saved, and there were certain people from the apostles that went out there and said, no, you're not saved until you have circumcision. So what was their answer? Verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, and doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. Did they say they needed circumcision to be saved? No. Was circumcision part of the law? Yes. Okay. Have they said that they needed to do these things to be saved either? No. Let's keep reading. And let's turn to verse 27. Okay, so they gave the apostles, James and Peter, gave their pronouncement for Paul, and this is what they're doing. Verse 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Interesting thing. Not only did they send them a writing about the things that they were supposed to abstain from, they also sent individuals who were going to say the same thing by mouth. Again, between two or three witnesses, a thing is established. Okay. Now in verse 29, let's read it the way some of the church preachers would read that. Verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall be saved. That's right. If they kept themselves from those four things, they'll be saved. Oh, wait a second. Not a holy roller preacher here. So let me back up and actually read it how it says. Ye shall do well. Fare ye well. These things were not for their salvation. These things were to do well with. What were the things to do well with? Back in verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. These things, if the Jews saw the Gentiles doing, would offend them and would cause them to turn away. Okay? That was the only reason they told them to do these things. It had nothing to do with salvation. Circumcision didn't have to do anything with salvation. Abstaining from meats offered to idols didn't have anything to do with salvation. Abstaining from blood, abstaining from things strangled, and abstaining from fornication. They had nothing to do with salvation. They only had to do with making the Jews, but getting along with the Jews, because the Jews abhorred those types of things because they were keeping the law. Okay, or at least they were trying to keep the law. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, we are going to read the same account that we just read. We're going to read it written differently. It's going to be explained differently. It was the same event. It was the same time. Let's read what Galatians chapter 2 have to say about what we just read. Okay. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to them which were a reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Stop right there. Again, what was the whole issue to begin with? There was brethren from James came down and told Paul's disciples that they needed circumcision to be saved. And here, Paul is pointing out in verse 3 that Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised when he went there. So again, it's the same thing we're talking about here from Acts chapter 15. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. I slowed down, so those of you who don't understand the differences in the gospels can understand. Okay, I want to make something abundantly clear here. Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Galatians 2 gives us more detail about that visit to Jerusalem. Paul tells us that in Acts chapter 15 that he shared with them the gospel of the uncircumcision. We know that the gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of Christ. It's fact. So now, we know what Paul shared with them. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 18, not Acts, Acts chapter 18. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is the first time in your Bible Paul goes to Corinth. And Paul said in Acts chapter 15 that he was preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. We've seen that. It's the gospel of Christ he was preaching in Acts 15. When he comes to Acts, when it comes to Acts chapter 18 and he goes to Corinth, what gospel is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Okay? It's proved by the chronology of time. Okay. And we're going to prove this further. Now, as we remember in Acts chapter 15, Paul was given four ordinances to keep. He was given four ordinances to pass along to the believers. So jump to Acts chapter 16. Jump back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 4. Again, Paul has left Jerusalem. He has the four ordinances with him that James seemed good to give them, that they would do well if they followed those four ordinances. So what does verse 4 say? This is Paul. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Paul's keeping his end of the bargain here. Paul is delivering the decrees ordained of the apostles. Is that so clear for us to understand? After he left Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he was delivering not only the gospel of the uncircumcision, but he was also delivering the decrees from the apostles, the four ordinances that they would do well to keep. Okay. Let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What does it say here? Verse 1. Talking to the Corinthians. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all the things, remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Okay, Acts chapter 15, Paul goes to Jerusalem, he gets the ordinances. Acts chapter 18 is the first time he goes to Corinth in person. And what does he do? He gives them the ordinances that he got from the apostles back in Acts chapter 15. Okay, stop and think. Paul's writing them to remember what he had already done in person. Paul had gone to Corinth, had preached to them, had given them the ordinances, and now Paul's writing the first book of Corinthians, and he says in verse 2, that you remember me in all things. Remember what? Not remember the previous chapters of the book, it's remember me in person when I was there. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Folks, this makes so much sense. The chronological order of what's going on here. Did we not did we not establish that in Acts chapter 15, Paul was preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision, which we know is the gospel of Christ? Yes, he was. When he went to Corinth, he had the ordinances, and he was also had the gospel of the uncircumcision. He preached to them the gospel of the uncircumcision, which was the gospel of Christ. It's a proven fact. It's proved by the Bible. It's proved by chronology. But I want to show you something else here. We need to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to prove something else to you by 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Okay, again, it doesn't say specifically the gospel of Christ. Let's find out, proving the Bible, what he preached. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, I want you to remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, preached is past tense. He preached to these people before he wrote the book of Corinthians to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Okay, so we have Paul telling us he preached to them, and we have proof text here that when he was there preaching to them, he did not want to know anything else among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that clear in everybody's mind? So, let's turn to look at chapter 1, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Okay. Isn't it becoming very, very clear? Paul was preaching to the Corinthians. He had preached to them the gospel of Christ. He had preached to them the gospel of the uncircumcision. He had preached Christ and him crucified. So we know what Paul preached to these people. Let's look at what Paul then said after he preached to these people, just so we know exactly what they were believing. What did Paul say of the Corinthians? Paul went there in person, and now he's writing a book to them. And when Paul was there in person, he preached Christ and him crucified. So what does he say about these Corinthians when he writes the first book of Corinthians? First chapter in Corinthians, verse 2. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Paul's been there in person. He writes a book back to them. What does he say? He says they're the church of God. He says that they're sanctified in Christ. Is that hard for us to understand? These people are in the church of God, and they're sanctified in Christ. Verse 6. "Even so as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." These people, according to Paul, because they believed Christ and him crucified, had the testimony of Christ confirmed in them. Jump back to verse 3. proof text here. Jump up to verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. It says our Lord there. It doesn't say his Lord. It says our Lord. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying our Lord. Okay? People who are not saved, their Lord is not Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul's speaking to these people. He says that they are sanctified in Christ. He says that they're the church of God. He says that Christ is their Lord. He's not speaking to unsaved people. Now, of course, in our day and age, this book can be read by anybody in the world. So, of course, people today, there could be unsaved people reading this book. But when Paul wrote this book, he was writing it to saved individuals. Go to verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. Again, he's speaking to the Corinthians. He's saying they're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 30 says, ye in Christ Jesus. Okay, these people he was writing to were in Christ Jesus. Turn over to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We know by proof text in the Bible that not only Paul went to the Corinthians before he wrote them the book of 1 Corinthians, but actually Apollos went to the Corinthians. And he says, before he ever wrote the first book of Corinthians, before he even thought about the second book of Corinthians, what does he say? Ye believe. Believed what? Well, what he told us that he preached. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did Paul preach to these people? He preached Christ, the Son of God, the seed of David, who lived the perfect, lawful life. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and then Christ died on the cross for our sins. And then he was buried. And then he rose again the third day. That's all that Paul preached to them. And that's all you can prove from Scripture that Paul preached to them. So why are we trying to add things to Paul's message that he didn't add to himself? In fact, he said these people were saved. Okay, so all this to say, we can be confident that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Christ as he named in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We can be confident that that is the gospel that he preached to those people. And we can be confident that by believing that gospel, that they were saved. We can be confident. Why? Because the scripture gives us that confidence. Now, Sandra, you say that the gospel as it's presented there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You say that that's what gets taught in every church around America every single Sunday, and you say that that's what people believe. And I say they don't. Let's turn to chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. I'm gonna preach to you what gets preached to people every Sunday in church. I'm gonna preach that to you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let me put it another way. This is what a preacher will do every Sunday. He will say, folks, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect and wonderful life. Jesus Christ himself lived that great life that we could never live. Now, Christ died on the cross, and then Christ was buried. And then Christ rose again on the third day. Now, because God's done such a wonderful thing, don't you think you should live for him? Don't you think you should take up your cross and follow him? Stop right there. That's what gets preached every Sunday by men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This is Paul's gospel. See, by the sleight of hand, the preachers of unrighteousness take the truth. They take the key away from you. What does Jesus say? Woe to you lawyers who take the key away from knowledge. The knowledge of what? Of salvation. What was the key in that whole verse? What did I leave out? Can anybody figure it out? What did I leave out of that? It sounds so great. It sounds like that should be the gospel. I took something out. I took the key out. The key is our sins. The preachers on Sunday, for the most part, do not tell you that Christ died for your sins. They tell you Christ died. They tell you Christ was buried. They tell you Christ rose again on the third day. They don't tell you he did it for you. They don't ask you to believe that. They ask you to start working, start living the good life that, of course, we know we can't live. That's what those preachers do. So I would have to say, no, every Sunday people don't hear that gospel. And no, every Sunday people don't believe that gospel. They hear it, they know it, they don't believe it. Because they don't believe it's for their sins. Because most people don't even believe they're bad. Most people don't even believe they got a problem. Most people think that as long as they do the normal routine, you know, have a family, have a job, you know, not get in trouble, not do anything, you know, illegal, that that's good enough for God. But it's not. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Christ had to die. He died for our sins. He died for my sins. And I believe that for myself. At one point in my life, I didn't believe that. I didn't want to believe in God. I didn't want to believe in Jesus Christ. I just wanted to go about my life and do my own thing and have a good time. But I had to come to grips with it at one point in my life. And Christ died for my sins, and I accepted that. I accepted his payment on my behalf. And you can accept Christ's payment on your behalf as well. Because you know, watching this, that you're no good. You know you have secret sins. You know you have thoughts that nobody else knows you have. And you know those thoughts are evil. Christ can forgive you those thoughts. Christ can forgive you all the evil you've done in your life. Christ can forgive you for everything. Just put your trust in what Christ did on the cross, that Christ died for your sins. He died for your sins. and he was buried. He rose again on the third day. And that's what Paul preached to the Corinthians before he ever wrote the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. All the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians were him either reiterating what he had said to them, or it was further revelation. Again, Paul had a steady, progressive revelation all the way up until 2 Timothy. He didn't have the full knowledge. He didn't have the full knowledge, or at least he wasn't legally allowed to say the full knowledge, when he went to the Corinthians for the first time. When he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he revealed some extra knowledge to them that he didn't impart into them the first time he went there. And then the second book of Corinthians is just further revelation of the truth he's already preached to them. And they've already believed the truth. They're already saved. Before they even get the book of 2 Corinthians, these people are saved. These people are in Christ. These people are believers before the second or first book of Corinthians ever comes their way. Why? Paul preached Christ and him crucified. It doesn't get more simple than that. Paul didn't preach any works. You don't have to turn from your sins, as many preachers say. You don't have to turn from anything. But you do need to accept God's gift to be saved. Accepting that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. That is the gospel of Christ. Now, Sandra, I have to thank you. You have been so much of a help to believers in this area. You've been a help to my ministry in years past. When we were doing the underground Bible study, you've been a great help to me. And, I think that people don't realize how much you have helped the saints in this area. And, I have another message coming up talking about fellowship and about forgiving, and I'm going to be preaching to that here pretty soon. And that message is going to be for everybody here in the local area. But, Sandra, I would just ask that you wouldn't break fellowship with the saints here. I would ask that you wouldn't break fellowship with the saints over bad testimony. I would ask that you wouldn't break fellowship with the saints over them not being able to answer your question. As far as the testimonies go, I never really thought it was worthwhile spiritually. I thought it was a waste of my spiritual time. Most of the testimonies I've heard sitting there in church on Sundays, I'm just thinking to myself, first of all, what is this person talking about? Second of all, where is the gospel of Christ mentioned in most of the testimonies? So I found myself thinking that it was a waste. And I see your point of view there. But at the same time, I also see the reason for it. And I know the thinking behind it. The thinking behind having somebody get up and give their testimony is this. If a person can get up in front of a group of 50 or 60 people and say whatever they want to say, basically, and call it their testimony, then perhaps they'll have the strength or they'll have the thought that, hey, if I can get up in front of 50 or 60 people, then perhaps I can get up in front of one person or maybe my family or maybe a small group and share with them the gospel of Christ. That's the thought process behind having people get up and give their testimony. I would much prefer just to say, I would like to have somebody come up here behind this stand and tell everybody what the gospel of Christ is. I think that would be much more edifying. It would accomplish the same thing. And then we wouldn't have to sit through testimonies where you're just scratching your head thinking, like, what is this person talking about? And, the other thing about a testimony, too, which, nothing ceases to amaze me. But there was an individual a number of years ago, you know him well, We all know him well. He used to come to Underground Bible Studies. He was the favorite darling there at Berean. And I asked him what his testimony was. And he told me. And I said, okay. Well, a week later, he's about to leave New Braunfels. And he gets up. Jerry gives the opportunity to get up there and give your testimony. And this gentleman gets up there and gives a testimony completely opposite, a completely different story, different circumstances, different times, everything than he had just told me the week before. And I sat there and I was dumbfounded. And I thought, what is going on here? And afterwards, of course, he had his head down when he came down. He's like, Kevin, I'm sorry. And that was pretty much the last time we talked. Not that I was upset with him to the point where I didn't want to talk to him, but I guess he felt so ashamed or embarrassed that he didn't want to have any more association with me. And, you know, it just struck me. It's like, you know, if somebody can get up there and lie about their testimony, if this person can get up there and lie about their testimony, then who else gets up there on a regular basis and lies about their testimony? So I guess all that to say is that's why I say I don't find any spiritual growth or spiritual importance to getting up and giving your testimony, because I've seen individuals lie about their testimony. And I've seen individuals get up there and talk about politics and this and that, all included in the testimony, and I'm like, this just doesn't make any sense. So all that to say is, please don't divide over the bad testimonies. Please don't divide over not answering questions. Sandra, you've been a help, as I said, to me. You've been a help to many others. And I know that you're going to continue to be a help. I know that you've really challenged me this last week. And you've helped me answer some questions that I've had. And I hope by this study, I hope I've helped answer your questions that you had in relation to some of the problems that you've seen locally. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to finish this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is a simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity is the gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day for your justification. That is the simple gospel. And Paul reaffirms that there's a simplicity in Christ. Now, you may say, well, that's just too simple. That's too easy. That's not the right words. Well, it is the right words. And it is very simple. And it is too easy. But see, here's the problem that we don't remember. God tells us that Satan blinds the minds of those that don't believe. And I want to show you how simple this is. If God were to say salvation is 2 plus 2 equals 4, literally a math equation, those people who are blinded will not even be able to see 2 plus 2 equals 4. Does that make the gospel any less true or relevant? No. It makes it very true and very relevant. Satan blinds people's minds. So when they say 2 plus 2 equals 4, they get a 5, they get a 6, they get a 7, or they see 1 plus 2 equals 3. Satan blinds their minds. It's so simple. It's so simple, the gospel. And Satan blinds the mind. So it doesn't matter how simple, how difficult. If Satan's blinding your mind, then you're not going to see it. So we need to just rest. We need to rest in the salvation that God's given us. He's given us a simple salvation. He's given us something easy to believe. And all we have to do is trust and rest in that. And then God will reveal His knowledge of the truth unto us. So I hope this has been helpful to you and to whoever else might be watching. And if you have any questions, feel free to email me, call